Well, as has been said, I have the lesson this morning. Thank Brother Aaron for his reading of Psalm 122. What's on my mind this morning is, we'll start with Matthew chapter 16. Okay, here we go. Wrote down the right verse for a minute there. I thought I was in the wrong book. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He asks who some say he is, and there are ideas of who those who've seen him think who he is and what he stands for. But Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on this, and not Peter as some would think, it's not Peter he builds the church on, but the truth of who he is. Jesus, the Son of the living God. And this is what the foundation of the church would be built on. And this morning, there are numbers and numbers of so-called churches where people are, and they're going there for many reasons besides what we read here. Some are going to just barely be entertained. Some are going to just to be social. Some are taking their kids there to be social. And I'm reminded of what Brother David said. There are some that go to a certain Church of Christ that would have a basketball league, and they appear once a month at worship just so they can participate in a basketball league. Or some that may be going because they have a book club there. I don't know. Hey, take your pick. There's various reasons of why people may go to, as we read this morning, a house of the Lord. Why are we here this morning? And, you know, sometimes I have to ask myself that. Why am I here this morning? That's not too often. Most of the time, I know why I'm here. We're here to worship. That's our primary goal, why we are here, to worship. David said, I was glad when he said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Sometimes we have those who are baptized, and they're glad to come to the house of the Lord for a short amount of time. And for whatever reason, distractions of the world or whatever it is, they stop coming. But we should not stop coming. We should be as David. We come twice a week. One of them we do because of the command of the Lord. And what we see in Scripture, that's from the beginning what was done on the Lord's Day. We have an opportunity to come on Wednesday because the brethren have decided to do so. And we agree. And we come and we refreshed and we continue on through the week. Hopefully more focused and stronger from what we've done. But anyhow, I mean, the foundation of why we come together is because of Jesus. He is the foundation of why we come. Not because of anything else. No outside parts of the world. No worldly reason we come. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had... Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to drink water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the water well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a foundation of water and springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Well, you have said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, now the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I am who speak to you, I am he. And at this point, his disciples came and marveled that he spoke with the woman. Well, he goes on to talk to her, and she goes to bring others to him, that they may see the same things for themselves. And what he says is, worship would be coming in spirit and truth. The Jews did it by birth. They were born into being a Jew and worshiping Jerusalem. As she said, the Samaritans did it on their mountain, because that's where they learned to do it. But he said there would be those who would come through him who would give living water, and they would worship in spirit and truth. That's what we have an opportunity to do when we become believers. Come together at an appointed time to worship together in spirit and truth. And that's what we aim to do when we come together. And hopefully we will always be such like-minded people. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. We find Peter addressing for the first time when the gospel is preached those who were Jews who had crucified the Christ. And they needed to know where they stood before God. Peter says, beginning in verse 29, brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and who are as far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse nation. Generation, excuse me. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. On the very first day of the gospel being preached, we find many coming to heed the word that was given by the apostles. And it says they were added to the church. And we find that they continued in one accord, in doctrine, fellowship, and in prayers. And farther down, we find that not only with one accord, that they gathered together in praise and thanks, and they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Humble people who were thankful for what was given by God. The very word of God and forgiveness of sins was given that day because of what Christ had done. And they were drawn together because of it. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for there is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. There is one God, there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with understanding, with the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom." As he answered him, they were testing him, as they always did. And Jesus told this man, "You are not far from the kingdom." The problem with the Jews is that while they proclaimed their love for God, they did not love their neighbor. But he says, a love for God is the first commandment, with all your heart. A lot of people stop walking and worshiping because they no longer have that love. If that love is in us, then we should want to come to worship. It should be a part of us that says, "I want to go before God, before His throne, with brethren of a like precious faith, that I might worship and praise." Jesus says this should be part of us. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's written, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable will, acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes down through this chapter, and he gives way you should be walking before the Lord and togetherness. Love, clinging to love, being diligent, fervently serving the Lord. And there's a outline, and if you would, write that down and take time. He says that all these things that follow, and I want to focus mainly on the first one. He says that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Nowadays, in this time in the world, people have a hard time setting their time apart for God. If you only come together twice a week, what is that? There are things you could be doing. I mean, a lot of things you probably could be doing that your heart desires. But if you come together, are you not sacrificing your time for God? As a side note for myself, I know when I obeyed the gospel, I made a promise to myself that I would not work on days that there was worship. And part of it has to do with this verse right here. Reasonable part of it is that something great was done for you. Something beyond all great, really. So the little time that you're willing to sacrifice for God, the things he asked you to do, is it not reasonable?
Yes.
He says in verse 11, let's say verse 10 of Romans 12. Let love be that's verse 9. 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing needs of the saints, given hospitality. It's just things that you would want to do as brethren together. And as I said, he goes down through there and things that go on through it. You have opportunity to do all these things because of the sacrifice that was given for us. Before this chapter, he reminds us that the Jews had opportunity, and even in this whole book, the Jews had opportunity to serve God and worship in truth through Jesus Christ. They rejected it. The warning is, you've been given, as Gentiles, an opportunity to worship God in truth and in spirit through Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice given. Forgiveness of sins came with the sacrifice given. And it wasn't in words. It was in body. He gave up his life and shed his blood that we could be forgiven. And some find other ways to live their lives after obeying the gospel for reasons I don't understand. I don't. You have an opportunity to serve God. Do it. He said it's reasonable. There should be no argument with us unless it's our own desires of selfishness that other things are more important. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we should be first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Therefore, I also, having heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for your making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and when he seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And continuing in 2, and he made you alive, and you were dead in trespasses and sin, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and who were the nature of children of wrath, but just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which with he loved us, that when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So these things he's done, it was thought of before, that through Christ Jesus we would be vessels of worship and praise. It was through Christ that he proposed that forgiveness of sins be done, and that such of us who are being saved would have such thankfulness and love and understanding what was done, that we would have the opportunity to worship God in a new manner that we couldn't do before, in a state that we walked, we couldn't do it. David always says, you know, there are people who say, you've got to go to church. No, you know what? You don't got to. You get to. If you've been saved and you've been forgiven of your sins, you get to. It's a privilege.
Amen.
It is. So anything that's outside of this world that might draw our attention away and keep us away from worship, it's not worth it, really. And I'm not, you know, I'm not making you feel bad if you've been sick and you can't get to worship. You know, that happens. But there are some people to choose just not to go for one reason or another. Their attention might be distracted. And sometimes that happens. But we should always remember there's a focus of why we go. And it's because we have the opportunity. We've been blessed. Above all, a life has been given. That sacrifice was greater than any sacrifice that we might consider a sacrifice. The church was so important to Christ that he died for it. It's plain and simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. How is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself, to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if there is anything revealed to another who sits by, let them first keep silent. For if you can all prophesy one by one, that you may learn and may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. Paul has to correct the Corinthians on these things, that if there are those who have interpretation of tongues because someone speaks another language, then let it be done so. But if there's no interpreter, then let there be no speaking in tongue. It's from another's language. And he goes on to say other things, but the point I want to draw from that is that there's an order set to worship. There's supposed to be an orderly way of doing it. Some people stop coming because of that. And the thing I want to take away from it is that the Lord, he said, Paul says that, you know, if people can't agree with this, and they're not spiritual enough to understand it, then let them be so. You can't make them want to, but if you're spiritual, come together in a spiritual manner and orderly. Worship and order go together. Because the Lord, in His wisdom, brought us together that we could edify one another, encourage one another. And if it's done in such manner where there's no confusion, then everyone will be edified. So I don't know if everything I said there came across, but don't let it hold you back. If you see something in the scriptures according to worship and you don't agree with it, if you don't understand it, don't let it keep you from worship. Continue to study it that you may understand. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the death of our Lord and the pain that He would go through. And it's unique from the perspective that we get to see it from the Savior's eyes. And if you pay attention to it, you can feel His pain. The writer says that He would suffer. But we read regarding the suffering that there would be a limit to it. There would be a time to rejoice. Beginning in verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when he cried to Him, He heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him, and it will be recounted to the Lord's next generation. And they will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this. We come to remember Him. Above all, we come to remember what the Lord has done. The death of the Lord is above all that is in this world. And as we read previously, if it is done here, then we'll be able to do it there in heaven. This is just a temporary time. But if we worship the Lord here, we'll be able to do it in heaven. Above all, like I said, we come to remember the Lord. We get to speak of the great sacrifice that was given for our sins. We tell it to others. We implore those to come from the community to hear it. Those numbers are smaller right now. A lot of people's desires are on themselves and everything that the world has to offer. But don't be discouraged in coming before the Lord and praising Him and honoring Him. And most of all, remembering what he has done, that we could have this opportunity to do so. We have a door of opportunity every time we walk together in praise before the throne. Just remember, it's just my exhortation to you. It's a little bit more than longer than exhortation, but worship is a serious thing.
Yes.
And we just should take it serious. So be exhorted, be encouraged, and be continuous. And most of all, be in the Lord. Thank you.